Welcome to another study of the book of Hebrews. And if you remember in our last study, which was Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 18, Christ became a man for three main reasons. The first one is that in order to recapture and restore our lost destiny. You see, as a result of the fall, we human beings came under Satan's dominion. The whole world lies under the evil one, says John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Christ assumed our humanity in order to redeem us from this situation. For example, in Luke chapter 11, verse 20 to 22, I read these words. This is Jesus talking to the Jews, and he says, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." And then he gives this little parable. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. This is Satan guarding his house, which is the human race that has been taken captive by the fall. But verse 22 reads, "But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils." Now this, of course, is referring to Christ, the great redeemer of mankind. Number two, Christ became a man to release us from our present bondage of sin and the fear of death. You see, Adam's sin did not only condemn him to death, but because he was our representative, because we were in him, his sin brought the condemnation of death upon the whole world. See, Romans 5:18 says that by one man's disobedience, condemnation came unto all men. And in 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22, we are told that in Adam all died. As a result, we human beings are slaves to the fear of death. But the wonderful good news is that God's love in Christ liberates us from this fear of this wages of sin, which is death. And so we read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, "Perfect love, that is the love of God, cast out fear." Then finally, number three, what we saw last time was that Christ became a man that he may be a faithful and merciful high priest. You see, as our Redeemer, Christ was faithful. Because in our corporate fallen humanity that he assumed, he fully redeemed us from every aspect of sin by his life and death, and therefore earned the right to legally represent us in the heavenly sanctuary as our priest, as our righteousness. So as one of us, he is merciful because he understands our human weakness and our struggles with the flesh. He was tempted in all points as we are. That's what Hebrews 4:15 said. Yet he conquered sin. And therefore he's able to sympathize with us. He's able to also help us in our struggles with sin. And it is this third reason why Christ became a man, that in order he may be a faithful and merciful high priest, that Paul expounds in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. And this will be our study today. Let's read the first six verses so that you get an overall picture of what we're going to cover, and then we'll look at these verses in detail. Hebrews chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, it would be wise for you to turn to it and read with me, whatever translation you have. I'm going to read from the NIV, the New International Version, and you can follow from whatever translation you have. "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Beautiful statement here regarding the faithfulness of Christ and what it means to us. Okay, now, in verse 1, we have three facts to consider. The first is the way he addressed the believers to whom he wrote, "Holy brothers." What does this mean? Holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. You know, when we look at ourselves, surely we are not holy. But the good news is that in Christ we are holy and without blame. I read in Ephesians 1 verse 4 that God chose us in Christ from the foundation of the world that we might be holy and without blame. That is why in the New Testament, believers are addressed as saints. Not because they are saints in and of themselves, but they are saints in Christ. They have been sanctified in Christ. Even the Christian in Corinth, one of the worst churches in terms of behavior, were called saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2 you will find this. And then in chapter 6 of that same book, verse 9 to 11, you will find that we have been washed, we have been sanctified, we have been justified in Christ. And of course, when we come to Hebrews 10, verse 14, we are told that by one sacrifice, Christ has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So number one, we are holy in Christ. And that is, of course, very comforting, very assuring, because, you know, when we look at ourselves, we see nothing but sin. Then the second, of course, statement we find in verse 1 is, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle. You see, the word apostle simply means sent one. One who lays the foundation or the beginning of something. And of course, Christ is the one who laid the foundation. You know, I read in Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 20. Listen to this. Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 20. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. That is, addressing the Gentile believers in Ephesus. But fellow citizens with God's people, that is, with the Jews who believe, and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. You see, in Bible lands, they don't build out of wood because of the termites. They build out of stone. And of course, the cornerstone is whereby everything else is measured. And Jesus is the beginning, the source of our salvation. And then, finally, as we go to verse 1 of Hebrews 3, he says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, our high priest whom we confess. Now, a function of a priest is the very opposite of a prophet. You see, a prophet is a person who represents God before the congregation, while a priest function is the very opposite. He is a representative of the congregation before God. And when Christ went to heaven, he took to heaven a redeemed humanity in himself. And so he represents us on the basis of his righteousness. So not only is Christ our perfect Savior, but he is also our faithful and merciful High Priest. All this is in the first verse of chapter 3. Now turning to verse 2, listen to what it reads here. Hebrews 3 verse 2, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. You see, the question we must ask is, what was Christ faithful to the one who appointed him? You see, in the plan of redemption, the Father takes the position of the chairperson. He is the director of the plan of salvation. He so loved the world that he sent his Son to be our Redeemer, to redeem the world. Now, in John 3:17, we read that God sent his Son to the world not to condemn us, but that through him the world might be saved. And then, going to the Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, we read that Jesus was sent by God. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us from under the law. And in this mission, Jesus was faithful. That is why, when he prayed to the Father in John 17, verse 4, he tells the Father, that he had finished the work that the Father had given him to do. And of course, you know, on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." If you turn to Philippians 2, verse 6 to 8, we are told that Christ was equal with God, but he emptied himself, he made himself of no reputation, and became totally subject to the Father as a slave is to the Master. And then he became obedient even to the death of the cross. So Jesus was absolutely faithful in the mission that God sent him here to do, and that is to redeem you and me and every other human being that is on this earth. This faithfulness, of course, is compared with Moses, who was a type of Christ. In Exodus 32, verse 9 to 13, verse 31, especially verse 32, we read the faithfulness of Christ. You know, when Moses went up to heaven, at least to the mountain, in the presence of God, which is heaven, in a sense, God gave him the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down, and he found that the people were worshipping a golden calf, and he became quite angry, and he threw those tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, to the ground and shattered them. He went back up to heaven, and God said to him, "Moses, stand one side. I'm going to wipe out these people who have rebelled against me, and I'm going to make out of you, Moses, a great nation." You know what Moses said? He said, "God, please forgive these people, even though they have rebelled against you and me. But if you can't forgive me, blot me out from the book of life, that they may live in my place." Now that is a glimpse of what God is like through a type called, that is Moses. But when we go to verse 3 and 4 of Hebrews 3, Christ's faithfulness is presented as being greater than Moses. Because you see, God did not destroy Moses to save the Jews. He was only a type, but even though Moses was willing to be wiped out from the book of life, wiped out from heaven, so that his Jewish people might live, he actually did not die for them. But Christ was faithful to the very end. He was obedient even unto death. And therefore he is presented as being greater than Moses. Just as the owner of a house is superior to the house itself. With this in mind, look at verse 3 and 4. See what it says. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Now what is Paul saying here? Even though Moses was highly regarded by the Jews, he was only a type of the Messiah, who was willing to die the wages of sin for the salvation of his Jewish people. But in actual fact, as I mentioned, he did not die for them, because he was not the Messiah. He was only a type. But Christ is the reality, dear listener. He actually tasted the wages of sin, the death, the God abandonment death for us. For I read in Hebrews 2, verse 9, if you remember, "By the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for everyone." This naturally makes him far superior to Moses, just as the owner of a house is greater than the house or the contractor who built the house. That is in verse 3 and 4. Now, let's move to verse 5 and 6, our closing verses. And we will find that Paul again reminds his Jewish readers that Christ's faithfulness is superior than that of Moses, comparing Moses as a servant who pointed to Christ who would come in the future. In contrast, Christ himself was not a servant but the Son of God. And he was the reality over the house of God, just as the Son will eventually take over the house that belongs to the Father. You see, in these verses, both Moses and Christ are presented as being faithful. However, Christ is much more superior, since Moses was the type, while Christ is the reality of our salvation. Let's read now verse 5 and 6. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews has to say to us in these two verses, which will conclude our study for today. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Now please notice the very last thing that Paul says in verse 6 is that we are his house. So the word house here is referring to the church, to the body of Christ, to the believers who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. And the reason why the writer of Hebrews is comparing and contrasting Moses with Christ is to point out to the Jewish believers, because this is to whom the letter was initially written, that when it comes to our salvation, Christ is far superior. Why? Because Moses represents the law which cannot save. You know, I read in Romans 3, verse 20, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then going to Galatians 2, verse 16, Paul repeats that three times, that by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. We are only saved. We are only can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So while Christ is the fulfillment of the law which saves us sinners, Moses' law which God gave to the Jews was not able to save us. Because you see, the law demands perfect obedience that must be rendered continually without one flaw. None of us have and are able to give such obedience. But there is one who has done it, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at a wonderful statement where Paul contrasts salvation by faith in Jesus Christ in contrast to salvation by the works of the law. And that is in Romans chapter 10. Now remember, Romans 10 is also addressing the Jews, but it also has application to us. In chapter 10 of Romans, verse 4, I read, Christ is the end, the termination, the completion of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. You see, in Jesus Christ, the law was perfectly met. By his life, he met the positive demand of the law. By his death, he met the justice of the law. And thus, by his doing and by his dying, Jesus established the law. And that is why in Romans 3, Paul raises the question, do we nullify the law by preaching justification by faith? And the answer is, God forbid, certainly not. Because through the life and death of Jesus Christ, the law was established. Christ is the completion, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But in verse 5 of Romans 10, we read these words, because this is what it means to be under the law. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. In other words, if you want to be saved through the law, it is not enough to believe in the law or to know the law. You have to do it in every respect. And of course, as you know, only Christ has done that. So the salvation that we have in Christ is meaningful, but only to those who hold on to their faith in Christ and do not give up. You see, one of the major problems that the early Christians of the first century faced was the danger of reverting back to Judaism, for one reason or the other. And at this point, we must remember that the word house, again, is not referring to a physical building, a structure, but to the people of God. You see, according to Paul, we Christians are the true house of God. He brings the same idea in Ephesians 2 verse 19 to 22, which I just read earlier, that Christ is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, and we are built on Jesus Christ. So what is the conclusion of the matter? Our study today has three very important lessons for us. Number one, we must always remember that our salvation is founded and grounded in Christ's faithfulness, not ours. In John 13 verse 1, we read that he was faithful even unto death. He did not give up. He completely fulfilled the mission that God sent him here to do. That is why when he was about to go back to heaven, having finished his earthly mission, he told his disciples, "All authority is given to me." And this, you'll find this in Matthew 28 verse 18 and 19, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Again, I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 24, that faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. So we must always remember that our salvation is founded and grounded in Christ's faithfulness. Thank God for that, because we have failed God many times. But thank God, our Savior and our High Priest will never fail us. Number two, Christ will never let us down. Not only is he faithful, but he will never let us down, both as Savior and Priest. In view of this, our faith must never waver. You know, when we come to Hebrews 10 and verses 35 to the end, we are told, we must not give up our confidence in Christ, because the just shall live by faith. And then turning to Romans 8 verse 35 to 39, Paul raises the question, who will separate us from the love of God? And then he goes on to say that nothing, persecution cannot do it, famine cannot do it, peril cannot do it, the sword cannot do it, the devil cannot do it, anything that is in heaven or earth cannot do it, as long as we are rooted and grounded in the love of God, which was of course revealed in Jesus Christ by his life and especially by his death on the cross. So number one, our salvation is grounded of based on the faithfulness of Christ. Number two, Christ will never let us down. And then number three, Israel's response to Moses' leadership was very bad. You remember how they murmured against Moses? They made his life miserable. As a result, many of those Jews who were delivered from Egypt, never made it to the promised land. They died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Their history, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, especially verse 11 and 12, he tells us their history has been recorded for our benefit, upon whom the ends of the world have come. We must not make the same mistake. This is what our next study will be all about. But before I conclude, I want to plead with my dear listener that the fact that you have become a Christian is not enough. Our faith must endure unto the end. You know, in Matthew 10 verse 17 to 22, Jesus told the disciples that they would be persecuted. They would be taken to court. They would be mistreated. They would go through all kinds of difficult problems and trials, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness. When you go through such experience, dear listener, something happens inside that is devastating to you. Your faith and your feeling part company. Your feelings say that God has forsaken you. Your feelings say you will never make it. Your feelings say that you are not good enough to be saved, but your faith must not rest on your performance or on your opinion of yourself. Your faith must rest in Christ's faithfulness. You must be able to say with Paul, I know in whom I believe, that he is able to save me to the uttermost, because I come to God through him. And so Jesus ends Matthew 10, verse 22 with these words, he that is faithful to the end will be saved. Our faith must endure to the end. And for that to happen, it must be grounded in two things, the faithfulness of Christ as our Savior and as our High Priest, and the fact that he will never let us down. He made it clear to the disciples and to them, to us, that I will be with you till the end of the world. And so, dear listener, I present to you not only a perfect Savior who has redeemed us from every aspect of sin, but we have a representative, our High Priest Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God interceding for us against the accusations of Satan. And one day he will come to take you and me home. But until then, we must be faithful. We must be faithful to the Him who is our Savior, our High Priest. Our faith must endure unto the end. And this is my plea for each one of you, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.